No other religion in the world has its God to come down and die for the people and God to say, I'm after you, I'm chasing you. Just like you are, warts, ugliness, sin, corruption, deceit, everything evil, just like you are, come to me and I'll take you. That's our God.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about the praise, the purpose, and the proof of salvation on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our works don't impress God, even though we were created for them. It's not our works that God wants, it's our praise. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan discusses how we can't work enough to earn our salvation because God made provision for it already, when we were yet still sinners. Salvation is based on God's work of grace, not ours. What would happen if God took us to heaven based on our own good works? We would be walking around heaven bragging about our own great personal achievements, instead of praising the one who really got us there. There would be a lot of boasting rather than praising going on. And if we could earn our salvation, we would not be a work of God, but of ourselves. Boasting is the original sin of pride. Remember, God resists the proud, while extending grace to the humble. As well as the praise of salvation, Pastor Duncan speaks about its purpose, and that is to display the worthiness of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to the entire universe, that he might be honored and glorified. Redemption is the creation of a new humanity and a new world, which has previously existed only in the mind and purpose of God. Salvation was not an afterthought on the part of God, it was planned even before the foundation of the world. Lastly, Owen Duncan speaks about the proof of salvation, and that is our works. Good works are a part of God's plan. However, they are not the price of salvation. They are the proof of it. Salvation is not the result of our good works. Rather, good works are the result of our salvation. When we surrender to God, He begins to do His good works through us. There is a difference between obedience to God and performance. Obedience is following the prompting of God's Spirit. Performance is following a list of man-made requirements. And that's the definition of religion, not the definition of Christianity. Join Owen Duncan as he discusses the praise, the purpose, and the proof of salvation.
Join me in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence in your house this morning with the full understanding and realizing that in this congregation there are those that are playing games with you. Might be a young person, it might be an older person. But Father, you're not going to forever be insulted by someone's rejection and pushing you aside. You're a God who loves, you're a God who cares, you're a God of mercy, of patience, and long-suffering. But Father, there is an end to it. You said that your Spirit would not always strive with the person. So Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, and I'm appealing to the blood that bought us, to speak to anyone in this building today, young person, older person, that's not taking seriously the gospel and the things that you've instructed us. Father, move in their hearts to respond, because none of us are here by accident. But Father, we're here on purpose, and you've orchestrated that they should be here for just such a moment as this, to hear just the message that you've placed on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Now turn with me in your copy of the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and we'll begin with verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. In these verses of Scripture that is our text today, I want you to observe with me three things: the praise, the purpose, and the proof of salvation. Beginning with verse number 4, chapter 2 of Ephesians, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God foreordained or prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." One thing that I am absolutely proof positive, dead level certain about, some things I may not have, but there are a few things that I'm certain about. One thing is this: God Almighty is not impressed with my works. Neither is He impressed with yours. In fact, the Bible tells me that my works in His sight are nothing but a pile of filthy rags. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning from this text of Scripture is the praise of our salvation. You see, there is ultimately a sovereign God who is seeking praise and glory for Himself. He's the only one that deserves it. And therefore, He's not impressed with any of my works. In fact, He says all those years of serving me is just a pile of filthy rags. If you think that's going to impress me, it's not. And we need to understand that. There's nothing that I can do that will impress God to lean toward my salvation. He provided salvation while we were yet sinners, and He died for us in that way, and there's no other way. God will not share His glory with anyone. In other words, if God shared one smidgen of His glory, He would cease to be God. He would no longer be God. That's why He says here, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." He's already stated, if you'll notice back up there, I believe it in verse number 4, "But God who is rich," God, not just that God is rich, but that God is rich in what? He is rich in mercy. In mercy, just as He is rich in gold and diamonds, the cattle on 1,000 hills, He owns it all, the wealth of this world. He holds it all in His hands. But He is also just that rich in mercy. Mercy toward sinners. Now that mercy spills out in His great love toward us in at least three ways. We see them right here. First of all, He's made us alive in Christ. You notice verse number 5? "Even when we were dead in sins, He made us alive together with Christ." Our sins made us spiritually dead, but in true salvation, He has made us alive. But the second thing is He has raised us up with Christ. In other words, we live in this earth, on this earth yet, but yet we belong to another world. He's already raised us up. But the third thing, He seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Now, how is this significant? It's much the same as being seated at a head table. Now, if you were invited to a big banquet from some really prominent, distinguished person, they might have a special seat of honor, and if you were so honored, it would be for you to come and be seated in that seat and only that seat. And then everybody else there would be impressed as saying, "Whoo, that person is really important to the man who threw this banquet." My Bible tells me that I am part of the bride of Christ. I am the bride of the one who is going to be honored one day at the banquet table. And there is a special seat. And it's a done deal. I'm already there. I'm here, but I'm already there. Now, you can't explain that and you can't understand it. I just know that it's true. It's a privilege and an honor that marks us out as important people. We're the bride of the most honored one in glory. I don't deserve to be there. Absolutely. Amen. And truthfully so. And that's the whole crux of the issue. His grace will be magnified by taking the least deserving and transforming them internally outward by His mercy and His power, so that all the universe one day can see, to His praise and to His glory, what an awesome God we serve. But there are yet still folks that believe that somehow or other, I've got to do some kind of works that is going to contribute to my salvation. We have them today. They're denominations that are based on that, that have that foundation. There's the praise of salvation. Grace, you know the term. Grace means I don't deserve it. I can't work for it. I couldn't keep it. Suppose God was just to take people to heaven on the basis of their good works. You know what would happen? People would be walking all over heaven saying, you know, I got here because, man, I preached for 47 years. Another one would say, man, you know, I was a prayer soldier down there. I prayed every day, you know, for an hour a day. Somebody would be saying, you know what, I led 492 people to the Lord. The bottom line, there'd be a lot of boasting going on, and boasting is an indication of the original sin, P-R-I-D-E, pride. And the one thing that I know the Bible is clear on is that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Boasting, you know, every false religion. Well, let me rephrase that and say this. Every religion. Understand this. I want to clarify this point. Christianity is not a religion. You understand that? Because religion means that I'm doing my effort to try to reach or appease God or win God's favor or His salvation. That's religion. Christianity is totally different. Completely different. No other religion in the world has its God to come down and die for the people, and God to say, I'm after you, I'm chasing you. Just like you are, warts, ugliness, sin, corruption, deceit, everything evil, just like you are, come to me and I'll take you. That's our God. Every other religion says you got to clean it up, you got to work it out, you got to work your fingernails, you got to sacrifice, you got to give. But our God says, just come to me like you are, and I'll redeem you, I'll save you, I'll make you mine. That's the praise of our salvation. The praise of our salvation. The story is told of a man who came eagerly but very late to a revival meeting. Old-time evangelist blew into town, put up a tent, and people would come. And he was under so much conviction, he tried to get there, and lo and behold, the evangelist had already left, and the workers were tearing the tent down to move. And he said, he went over to one of the workers who happened to be a Christian and wanted to know, what can I do to be saved? And the workman, who was a Christian, said, oh, sir, you're too late. And he said, oh, no. Said, what do you mean? It can't be too late. And he says, oh, it's too late. He said, it's already been done. It's already been paid. And all you can do is believe. You say, preacher, that's too simple. No, it's not. There's a beautiful symbol in the Old Testament when they were snake bitten. And Moses went and interceded before God and said, what can we do? The snakes are killing our people. And God said, just take a serpent, shape it out of brass and put it up on a pole. And all they have to do is look and live. But oh, I thought you had to go to an altar and foam at the mouth and kick and scream and holler and pray and carry on. I thought you had to sacrifice. I thought you had to work. I thought you had to do. No, God said, just go and look. If you were dying and you were snake-bitten, all you had to do was just look. Just look. How much simpler can it get than that? Well, glory to God. I've done plumb got excited this morning. Amen. Glory to God, what a Savior. He's not going to share His glory with anyone to the praise of His glory. You can work your fingernails to the bone and die and go to hell. You can have your name down on every roster, church roster in Rutherford County, and still die and go to hell. You can have your name on this church roster and still die and go to hell. I'm telling you this morning, I didn't make it up. It's here in the book. The only way you're going to be saved is look and surrender and live. That's it. Now, what's the purpose of salvation? That's the praise of it. Look at verse number 7. Oh, I love this. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The word show there in that verse literally means to display. In the same sense that an artist would display his canvases to reveal his skill. Oh, you know an artist. It's gratifying. Let's be honest. It's somewhat satisfying and gratifying to an artist after he's labored over a painting to put it out on display and to be standing near it when somebody comes by and says, "My, what a gorgeous work of art." It's gratifying to him. You see, there's a purpose he's going to display. We've got some guys around here that love to collect. We got two or three that like to collect case knives. Now, you women, that's a man thing. Y'all don't have a clue. It's important. Some things are just important to men. And you know what they'll do? They'll have a particular case. I've seen them unroll those things. And they'll say, "Man, look at this, boy. Genuine mother pearl handle. This is not imitation, boy. Look at that." And they go, "Whoo." I mean, you women, you say, "Well, boy, that's about as exciting as watching paint dry." But y'all have diamonds and jewelry, and you know what you'll do? You say, "Man, I don't pull them out in front of other women." Yeah, you do. You wear them around your neck. Amen. What are you doing? You're putting it on display. "I bought this. It was my eye that caught this. I sacrificed for this." Genuine brass bolster, man. Look at that. Listen at the snap of this thing when it goes back. They put it out on display. Roll it out in a book. Other people collect firearms. Some people have cars and they'll take them to a show. They put it on display. Well, let me tell you something. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That means that one glorious day, I can't explain it and understand it, but all the universe is going to be gathered. The central figure in glory is going to be worthy as the Lamb to receive glory in honor. The only indication of sin there is when He opens His hands and there are the scars. But then all the hosts are going to be gathered. It won't be angels. They weren't sinners, and they don't know what it's like to fall in sin and be redeemed and touched by the Master. But there's a crowd there that knows what it's like to have been in bondage to sin. Those that know what it's like to have come to the cross of Calvary and to have surrendered to the King of Glory and to know that there's nothing in me that's good, but it's all Him. It's Him and Him alone. And they have surrendered. And when that crowd gathers, there's a display that God is going to look in all the universe. Is going to say, "Worthy is the bride?" No. "Worthy is the Lamb to receive praise and honor." And go, that's the purpose of His saving us, that He might be honored and glorified. Redemption means much more than the repair of the ravages and the ruptures of resulting from humanity's fall. It does not mean the restoration of Eden's innocence. Listen carefully. But much more, it is the creation of a new humanity and a new world in which has previously existed only in the mind and the purpose of God. You understand? An artist just doesn't take a paintbrush in any old color, any old style of brush, and dip it in something and put it on a canvas. No, in the heart of an artist. In the heart of an artist, in his mind, he has an image. And I want to convey that to this canvas. And I want to tell you, whoo, glory to God, I'm about to get beside myself. Way out yonder, before the world was ever created, there was an almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God who had in His heart, and in his mind, a new world, a new order. It wasn't when Adam and Eve sinned like God looked down and said, oops, now what am I going to do? Jesus Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world. He didn't want to make us robots and automatons. At his beck and call, he said, I create you so that you can choose to love me. And when you choose to love me because I am God and I died for you, then we bring him praise and glory and honor. And it wasn't an afterthought in the mind of God. This was all purposed and planned before the foundation of the world. You know, I've got a little strange sense of humor. You figured that out by now after 27 years. It's as though God said to Lucifer after the fall in the garden, it's as though God said to Lucifer, Lucifer, you thought you were something, didn't you, big boy? Let me show you something. John Phillips says it this way. I love the way John Phillips penned it. Listen carefully. That grace will be eternally exhibited through the church, the ultimate vehicle of its expression to an awed and admiring universe. All the varied ranks and orders of creation will see God's throne and will see Christ there bearing in his body the scars of Calvary, the only marks of sin evident in glory. They will also see us there, the trophies of God's grace. So that's the praise, the purpose. Now I want you to see the proof of salvation. Look at verse number 10. Not of works. Notice that. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. As we, his children and his bride, stand on display, we, you know what? We're going to be recognized as his workmanship. The word workmanship in the original from the Greek means poema. That's where we get our word poem from, poema. It's not just, listen carefully, it's not just the result of work and effort and labor, but it's the result. What that word literally means is the result of artistic skill and craftsmanship. Boy, I tell you, can you imagine? You say, well, Brother Owen, you've got some warts. There's nobody in this place that would agree with you any more than I would. But oh, glory to God, there's an artist, there's a craftsman that's working on me. And he's not through yet. Yeah, I see a few warts in some of you. I'm not going to single you out and tell you who and what they are, but come on now. We're human, amen? But glory to God, why can't we just love each other, warts and all, because one day they're going to be refined, knocked off, smoothed off, the rough edge is gone, and the artist will be complete. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. Glory to God, can you? A skilled craftsman, it's not just meaning poema, not his workmanship, not just the result of labor and effort, but the result of an artist, a craftsman who was up to something. If we could earn by our good works salvation, we'd not be a work of God, but we'd be a work of ourselves. Now we're to surrender to Him, and that's salvation. Then He does His good works through us. You see, good works are part of God's plan. They're not the price of salvation, but, listen carefully, the proof of salvation. The believer's not saved as a result of good works. Good works are a result of salvation. Can I tell you what kind is a pet peeve of mine and bothers me somewhat? Folks who come and profess, say, I'm saved, and you don't see any works from that. No, you're not saved by your works, but if you've got the real thing, there's going to be some evidence there. Amen? I'm not talking about working your way to heaven. You can't do that. I've made that clear. The Word of God is clear. But James said, show me your faith without your works. And James said, I'll show you my faith by mine. All of this does not mean that we do a work for God. It means that God does a good work through us as we are faithful and obedient to Him. In one of his messages, Stuart Briscoe, grew up in England, is an Englishman from Great Britain. Stuart Briscoe, written several books. He said one time that he was traveling throughout the countryside in England with his family. He had three kids at the time, and he said it was a fresh fallen snow, and he said he pulled up right adjacent, right next to a fence, and just on the other side was a field that was flat and level. It had not been marred by tracks or anything. And he said his family looked at him puzzled, said he jumped across the gate. And he said he made a big circle, striding as wide as he could in a big circle in that new fallen snow. And all he said, the kids and the wife looked at him like, have you gone berserko? Gone wacko? But said, when he got back, he said, come in. He called his oldest son. He said, do you think you can step in those steps? And he said, well, Dad, I'll give it a try. He said, my oldest son took off and said he missed him. Couldn't do it. He said, my little overachieving little girl said, the middle child said, yeah, she's going to do it. Said she took off and she failed. And he said, my littlest boy, Pete, said he's going to try it too. And said he made a running effort for it. Said he stumbled and fell face down in the snow. Said my wife went over, picked him up, dusted him off, looked at me and said, what on earth are you doing? And he said, sweetheart, I'm trying to get out of this incident a sermon illustration. And she still had that puzzle looked. And he said he took Pete and said, come here, son, his littlest boy. He said, son, here's what I want you to do. He said he picked his little boy up under his armpits and he put his right foot on my left foot and his other foot on my other foot. And he said, I kind of lightly held him on my feet. He said, now, son, hang on, and I'm going to show you something. And he said, then he started walking with him and taking those big strides around that circle. And he said, guess what? My son did it. And he said, here's the point. He said, I try to stride like God does, and I fail every time. He said, I try to play the game just like God would and be a winner, and I fail every time. But he said, every time that I'm surrendered to him, he said, yes, my boy had to do some effort. He had to stand there. He had to be willing to stand there. But he said, when the final analysis, he said it was his daddy that caused him those strides victorious. Listen to what the editor of the Discipleship Journal said. The line between obedience and performance can be a blurry one. Yet it's important to understand there's a distinction between obedience and performance. Obedience leads to life. Performance leads to death. Obedience is seeking God with your whole heart. Performance is having a quiet time because you feel guilty if you don't. Obedience is finding ways to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Performance is quickly scanning a passage so you can check it off on your Bible reading plan. Obedience is inviting guests to your home for dinner. Performance is feeling anxious about whether every detail of the meal will be perfect. Obedience is following God's prompting to start a small group. Performance is reluctance to let anyone else lead the group because they might not do it as well as you do. Obedience is doing your best. Performance is wanting to be the best. Obedience is saying yes to whatever God asks of you. Performance is saying yes to whatever people ask of you. Obedience is following the promptings of God's Spirit. Performance is following a list of man-made requirements. Obedience springs from fear of God. Performance springs from fear of failure. As a little boy, very disruptive in Sunday school, his frustrated teacher one morning said, son, why do you act like that? Don't you know who made you? And his reply was, yes, God did, but he ain't through with me yet. Isn't it wonderful to know, children of God, isn't it wonderful to know that he's not through with us yet? But somebody here today, let me ask you this. If God were to suddenly, right now, and he does, look down inside your heart, what does he see? Does he see a heart that is surrendered? A heart that is devoted to him? Or have you allowed? I'm just asking. I'm not accusing. Don't misunderstand. The Holy Spirit will do the convicting. I'm just the mouthpiece, the messenger. Or would God see a heart that has started chasing other things that are far, far less important than He is? You see, God says that if anyone would follow Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow Me. What would God see if He saw your heart right now? Somebody in this building, listen carefully, somebody in this building today may never, I'm not being melodramatic, you may never have another opportunity like you're going to have right now to say yes to Jesus. He's calling you today. And He's not going to forever be insulted by someone's rejection of Him. He's not going to allow Himself to be put on the shelf in your life and you yet still profess to love Him and to know Him. Understand? Let's stand quietly and reverently. Father, as we stand to sing our hymn of invitation, Lord, I pray for that one today that needs to be saved. Someone in this building that needs to come and say yes to You. I pray You'll lead them to step out right now. Holy Spirit, You do the convicting. Now, Father, for that one that may have allowed some things in the world to captivate their soul or their heart and their life, Father, You're calling them back today through this message from Your Word. And I pray, Father, that You'll not let them wait too late, but that You'll call them right now to Yourself. And Father, for those that have a special need, a broken heart, someone they love, and they just want to intercede, they need You today. They need Your help, Father. Help them to find that here at this altar, in this Bible-believing, preaching, teaching church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's between you and God. You understand? I've delivered the message. Now, it's your moment.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with Thy, where once I burned with shame.
Leading the congregation in a hymn of invitation, as Pastor Duncan closed his message on the praise, the purpose, and the proof of salvation on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. This broadcast originates from the pulpit of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina. We invite you to visit our website where you can listen to or download more inspirational messages by Pastor Owen Duncan at any time. Log on to thelibertypulpit.com and click on the message library page. Here you will be able to search the archives by topic or by scripture reference. There is never any charge to hear or download messages from our website. If you wish to grow in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the message library page is a great resource. We look forward to your visit to thelibertypulpit.com soon. We enjoy hearing from our listeners. You can contact us by email through the website or by writing to the Liberty Pulpit, Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina, 28040. That's Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina, 28040. Now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.